Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, my allergies are killing me. Not really killing me. Other things are killing me. But when our children were little, one of them, I don't remember which, I can't remember if it was Stephen or Paul, Janet could probably remind me, I probably should have asked her before the sermon, they were having a hard time sleeping at night. Do you remember which one it was? No, okay, good. I'm not the only one that's losing it. Okay, that's good. Well, Jan and I do remember this. Jan and I both assured him that he was safe, that God was watching over him, and okay, so I was, that's what I get for trying to have a conversation while I'm trying to also preach and get lost in all this. Okay. It's my allergies, I'm telling you, it's my allergies. So anyway, Janet and I told him that he was safe and everything, but it helped, but it wasn't quite enough. So when we were up in Rapid City, we went to a Christian bookstore and we saw this picture. And we thought, just the thing. This is the thing for him to focus on and think about when he's scared. This picture is titled Watchers in the Night and was painted by Thomas Blackshear. I figured I better give him credit for since I put his picture up here. But what really struck us about this, and what has I've thought about so much since we've had it, is that it's really a much different image of an angel in contrast to how angels are often portrayed. The Bible speaks of two types of angels: cherubs and seraphs. And cherubs are typically depicted as pudgy little winged creatures that just kind of flutter around the scene that they're in. And seraphs, though they're supposed to be warriors, are often rather feminine and softened characters. And neither really seem very threatening or awe-inspiring. But Blackshear's portrait, that's an angel that can take care of you. In one hand, it brandishes a wicked-looking spear, and in the other, it's holding a fireball as it keeps watch over a child that sleeps peacefully under its protecting wings. Now, that gets a little closer to the angels that the Bible speaks of. Angels who must immediately calm the people that they appear to with words of, "Do not be afraid." Of course, we know that doesn't always work. In fact, I don't know of any place in the Bible where when the angel says that, it works at all. Because upon their appearing, people fall to the ground or faint dead away. Not really surprising, because of what person in the Bible hadn't heard the story of the destroying angel that killed all the firstborn of Egypt, or the angel that brandished a great sword as it stood in the path of Balaam and his donkey, or the angel that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who were besieging Jerusalem, threatening to kill every man, woman, and child in the city. Clearly, angels are nothing to fool with. I can't help but think about that as I listen to the lessons for this Sunday. On the liturgical calendar, September 29th is set aside to recognize and honor Saint Michael and all angels. You may have noticed that each of the readings this morning referred to the presence and the work of angels. This morning, I want us to focus on Jesus' words in verse 10. Actually, I think the words that Amy was also kind of focusing on. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." These words aren't just about giving us a proof text for the idea of guardian angels, although they're one of the biggest ones. Rather, these verses, and in the verses before this verse, Jesus speaks some rather direct and stinging words to his disciples regarding their desire for personal honor, literally for greatness. The question that started that conversation comes from Jesus' disciples in verse 1 when they ask, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The Gospels of Mark and Luke indicate that this same subject had caused quite an argument among the disciples. And by this time, they should have been more aware that this is not a good question to ask. They'd been with Jesus for more than 2 years. They should have known what a bad question, "Who is the greatest," really was. Because it runs against everything that Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, had been trying to show and teach them. But obviously, apparently, they were so engaged in this subject that it seemed too important not to bring it to the one who would certainly be able to settle the matter once and for all. And so they brought this question to Jesus. Who is the greatest? Well, that question still plagues mankind. It plagues you and me. Their question about greatness really is today's question about success and power and glory. Who is really successful? What does it mean to be successful? Who has more power? Who gets the spotlight and the credit? Who comes first? Some of us have been pushed since childhood to get up front and succeed. Many of us right now, maybe in a bit of a power struggle at work, or maybe even at home with a brother or sister or spouse. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller has an entire chapter on the idols of power and glory. He goes all the way back to the original temptation in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were led to question the limits that God had put on their power and sought to be, what, like God by taking control of their own destiny. And Keller writes, "We gave into this temptation, and now it's part of our nature. Rather than accept our limitedness and dependence on God, we desperately seek ways to assure ourselves that we still have power over our own lives. But this is an illusion." You know, we see this kind of thing all the time. A bigger child bullies a smaller one at school. Or two executives have a scotch after work and congratulate themselves on surviving another downsizing in their company with very little concern for their coworkers who had lost their jobs. They feel the power. There must be something about us. We made it. And the church isn't immune to this either. Theologian Reinhold Niebuhr called it the will to power. A pastor abuses his position of trust and authority and becomes guilty of gross sexual misconduct. Or a church develops an atmosphere of empire building as the leadership holds tight control on all the activities. Or a member of a church stands up in a meeting and argues that whatever's being talked about will never happen in my church. But no matter what form it takes, eventually this longing for power and success will disappoint you. That's the way it is with false idols. In an interview on 60 Minutes a few years ago, NFL quarterback Tom Brady reflected on his greatness as an athlete and said he wasn't fully satisfied. At one point in the interview, Brady said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? There's got to be more than this." And the interviewer then asked, "Well, what's the answer?" And Brady replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." See, that's really what was at the heart of the disciples' question to Jesus. What they had wasn't enough. They wanted more. And Jesus tells them that there is more. More than the worldly idol of greatness, that is. And it begins with becoming like a child. Confronted by his disciples' quest for greatness, he answers first with an object lesson, with a literal children's message. He takes a child and puts him in front of them as an example of true greatness in his kingdom. A child is dependent. A little one's life is in the control and protective care of his or her parents and must trust their parent for the care that they need. Whoever would be great in the kingdom, Jesus is saying, must humble himself and become like a child. It's one of those great reversals that God is so fond of. Those looking up the ladder to see how great they can be are challenged to look and see how little they must become. The power and glory belong to God, not to us. The Lord must increase, we must decrease. See, looking down to a child is meant to shrink our egos and put us in a right alignment with God. Jesus himself would become like a little one. See, the Son came as an offering for sin. He humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. In his humility, he leaned on his Father in prayer. As the divine Son of God, he demonstrated dependence on his Father's presence, his Father's words, and his Father's heart. And as Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, he whispered a traditional bedtime prayer from Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. See, living by faith is a call to trust God completely, completely with our eternal life, to believe that he has provided everything for our salvation, that we contribute nothing, that everything we have physically and spiritually is a gift from his hand of love. And in that childlike trust, we experience the greatness of our Heavenly Father, a greatness that was modeled for us in his perfect Son, Jesus. Jesus then goes on to warn those who would threaten to woo his little ones to stray away from him. And using vivid hyperbole, you know, cutting off hands, gouging out eyes, he makes it clear that temptations from the world and from our own sinful desires jeopardize our eternal life and call for a rugged discipline for God's disciples. Jesus has his disciples look down to a child for the greatness of the kingdom, and at the same time, he has them look up to their angels. In verse 10, he said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus' argument here seems to be that we shouldn't be deceived by the importance of these little ones to God. See, these heavenly beings, these powerful angels who are constantly in God's presence, they're not tasked with helping the mighty and the powerful rise to power and more power. Rather, their focus is on the little ones. The message is that God's kingdom is much different than the world that we perceive. Like the disciples, we're focused on power. But Jesus is focused on people. The mighty angels who come from the very presence of the Lord protect and guide the little ones who are much more in line with his kingdom than those who seek power and glory for themselves. On this St. Michael and All Angels Day, we remember the victory of the Archangel Michael and his good angels over Satan and his evil forces. We heard that in our second lesson from Revelation 12. In a battle that we had no chance of winning, God intervenes with his heavenly troops. And the result was Satan and his demons were hurled out of heaven to earth. Unfortunately, now among us, they're eager to lead the whole world astray, including you and me. So in the gospel lesson, Jesus is saying that against this enemy, you and I are like the littlest ones around us, like those children. We too need God's protection and strength more than ever. But as God's little ones, we have a greatness beyond what the eye can see. In his book, Seizing Your Divine Moment, Pastor Irwin McManus related the story of a bedtime moment he had with his son Aaron. When Aaron was 7 years old, they had sent him off to summer church camp. And while he was there at the camp, they talked a lot about Satan and demons. And when Aaron got home, he was terrified, especially at night. And one night as his dad was leaving the room, Aaron shouted out for him to stay and to leave the light on. He was scared that demons were coming to get him and wanted his daddy to pray for him. And McManus was glad that Aaron wanted to take his fear to the Lord. And so he told Aaron that he wouldn't pray for safety, but that God would make Aaron dangerous, and that the demons would see he was dangerous and leave the room whenever he came in. And 7-year-old Aaron responded, "All right, but pray I would be really, really dangerous, Daddy." That's what little ones are. That's what we are, as we trust in God and not in ourselves. We're really, really dangerous and really, really great. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is, as he sends his angels to watch over us as well. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding.